It's on. I want to thank you for the kind invitation to be with you this evening. It is nice to put names and faces with people that we've heard about, but mostly because now I know who it is that I'm praying for. For obvious reasons. No, we appreciate this congregation and what they have meant to our family, especially Adam and Shay, and it's been wonderful. As you are well aware, this is a summer series on the Christian graces, and we are going to be talking this evening about temperance. I said I would stay down here, but now I'm going to have to look over my shoulder just to make sure that I am in the right place with my slide. We are, as Adam mentioned, about halfway through the list of Christian graces as Peter lays them out for us in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's perfect. 2 Peter chapter 1 there in the first 8 verses. And this evening we're going to talk about the word temperance and what it means to us, but that's not a word that we often use. So we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6. It says, "And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." The first thing that we can understand from this verse standing by itself is that it's in the middle of a list of things. In the middle of a list of attributes, in the middle of things that God, through inspiration, is revealing to Peter, who is now writing them down so that they're preserved for all time, that there are things that we as Christians need to be doing. There are things that need to be seen in us as Christians in order to be the Christians that God wants us to be. And so we're going to look this evening at temperance. We're going to start by looking at a definition. You've been in my brother's classes and sermons long enough to know that definitions are important to understanding what it is that we're talking about. If you don't have the working definition of the words that you're considering, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to even consider them. The word comes from the Greek ekkratia, or something closely associated with that, and maybe not at all. All of those are possibilities. And it means that by means of strength, we use the word self-control. But notice that Thayer says it is self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Self-control. Another description would be this. The word here refers to the mastery over all our evil inclinations and appetites. We are to allow none of them to obtain control over us. But the point that I'm going to bring out is, I'm sure, has already been brought out, and I apologize for not having been able to listen to all of the previous lessons that led up to this one, is we're talking about a noun, this temperance, this self-control. It is something that is supposed to come from within us. We are the ones that are supposed to control ourselves, control our thoughts, control our actions, control the words that come out of our mouth. We temper that with what you looked at last week in knowledge, and we're going to refer to that in just a few moments. But there's more to it, as far as the definition, than self-control. That, to me, that's the easy way out of trying to understand what this word temperance really means. Now, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia puts it this way. The principle involved is that of the concentration of all man's powers and capabilities upon the one end of doing God's will, and the renunciation of everything, either wholly or to whatever degree necessary, however innocent or useful it may be in its proper place, that interferes with one's highest efficiency in this calling. And do we understand what this encyclopedia definition or description of self-control is really saying? And we looked at Thayer's definition. He talks about self-control as controlling our appetites, even our sensual desires, obviously referring to keeping ourselves pure in a sexual context, and that's right and appropriate for us to consider. But notice the encyclopedia's definition here. It helps to go a little bit further. Even if there are things that in and of themselves are wholesome and innocent and okay for us to be partaking in and observing and doing, if they stand between us and fulfilling the will of God, then we need to remove them from our lives, or we need to cut them back to the point they don't stand in our way. We have to observe self-control, temperance, if you will, over anything that we do that comes between or could come between us and fulfilling our obligation to God as His child, as a soldier in His kingdom. Yes, we need to bring our body under control. We need to bring our mind under control. But there's more to it than just self-control as a definition. Like I said, we use that quite often. But if there are things in our lives, even that are right, and we're going to illustrate this point here in just a few moments. If there are things in our lives that in and of themselves are right, but they stand between us and reaching our highest potential. That's not to say that we can't be, to a degree, a Christian that God wants us to be. But if we're allowing things in this world to keep us from reaching our highest potential as a child of God, then we need to exercise a little more temperance in our lives. Now, temperance, in all of its various forms, is only mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Notice with me, first of all, Acts chapter 24, and in verse 25, there Luke records, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" I wish we had the time to look at the context behind each of these, but we don't really have that time this evening. Adam said he wanted to be home by 9 o'clock, so... That's his bedtime, you know. So, no, it's not. You all know that that's not the case. We'll just briefly look at these 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 29. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We're going to notice Paul's statements there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 a little bit later. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, "Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law." Right there at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, when Paul is bringing those out, as opposed to the works of the flesh, says temperance is one of those things that there is no law against. We can control ourselves and be right with God. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 8, when Titus there is receiving information from Paul about the elders and deacons and their qualifications and so on, we find these words, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." One who has a quality of self-control. One who has a qualification, if you will. Maybe not the best word. And in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience." Now consider for a moment the principles of temperance. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This idea is brought out for us by the Apostle Paul. The illustration is that of an athlete. We'll begin around verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, And in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Consider the training regimen and the food and eating regimen of an athlete. You know, we're getting ready to have the 2020 Summer Olympic Games in Tokyo in the upcoming month. And all the preparation these athletes have put in just to qualify to try their hand at their particular sport on the international stage known as the Olympics. And they control themselves. They temper their physical desires. Why? So they can either maintain or achieve peak performance for the Olympics. So that they can be on that stand, they can be on the center pedestal, if you will, and they can have that gold medal around their neck. That's that corruptible crown, if you will, that Paul is saying that they are trying to obtain. They work very, very, very hard, extremely hard. Not going and doing things that they may want to do with friends because they're sticking to a very strict schedule. And they do it so that they can be the best. There's food intake, physical training, mental preparedness. All of those things come into consideration for the physical athlete. How many times do we consider each of those categories for our spiritual endeavors? Our food intake. You know, we don't necessarily talk about the food and how it interacts with the rest of our body sometimes. I'm talking physically here, but it plays a role in our mental status, does it not? Certain things we should definitely try and stay away from because they can alter the state of our minds, change the very makeup of the cells that are in our brains, destroy brain cells, and some of us don't have that many extras, so we need to keep all of them that we have. Food for the Christian, even in the physical sense, is important. If we want to perform at a high level as a Christian in the army of God. Physical exercise, taking care of ourselves, we ought to do that. Now, Paul warns that physical exercise profits little when he's speaking to Timothy there. But there is some benefit to it, and we ought to be involved in that to the best of our ability. Mental preparedness. Temperance or self-control, this ability to control our minds and body, is not something that we just decide one day that we're going to do and we're masters at it. It's going to take some time. There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some moments where we don't have the same level of temperance that maybe we desire, that maybe God wants us to have. There needs to be some mental preparedness to go along with those. Paul uses the example here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in about verse 26 about the boxer, one who is training in the arena to box. He's like, I am not just one who's beating the air. I'm not what we call shadow boxing in the martial arts world or in the boxing world. It's a great training tool, but there's a lot more to getting prepared than just boxing against somebody that doesn't punch back. you need that sparring partner, if you will. But Paul says he's done all of these things himself. He's controlled himself. Why? Lest after all the time that he's taught others, all the many lessons that he, through inspiration, has delivered, that he's not prepared himself and he becomes unqualified or cast away. Paul, even as an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who had the the ability to lay his hands on someone and pass on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have to be careful to make sure I do these things and control myself because I could still be a castaway. There are some things that we need to remove from our lives before we can really practice temperance. Before we can apply this idea of self-control in our lives, we need to make some room, if you will, in our lives for temperance. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, a passage that I'm sure we're very familiar with. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And I'm glad that was readable for you, and I hoped that it would be. At the beginning there in verse 5, Paul says, Mortify your members, which are these. And he gave that list, and we've looked at it many times. The idea of mortify here is to put to death. He's not saying just set these aside for a little while and you can pick them up later. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's not saying you can slow down your appetite in all of these areas, but you can, you know, continue them a little bit. Now, Paul was very specific through inspiration when he said, mortify, put them to death, remove them from your life. Why? Because there's no room for the Christian graces. There's no room for our specific topic of temperance in the lives of someone who engages in all of these things, especially the Christian. And we expect the world in many cases to live like this, and Paul brings this out, that these were named among you when you lived in the world. When you were doing the things of the world, you did these things. And while they're still accountable to God for doing them, Paul is talking to Christians. Now that you are a child of God, since you have become a child of God, you have to put these things away. You have to get rid of them. These works must die. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot straddle the fence, if you will, like many want to do today, whether you're talking about politics, whether you're talking about social media, whether you're talking about religious things and how we're supposed to look at the Bible and what it means to us. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and be right with God. It says you can't do that. You have to decide. And the moment you decide to be on my side, God says you put away the world. You control yourself and you tell the world, no, not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Why? Because I'm a child of God. I believe in God. Paul, as we've made mention already, is writing to Christians. In Christ, we are new, we are fresh, we are pure. And that's how God wants us to stay. And through using the building blocks of these Christian graces, because one builds upon the other, and hopefully you've seen that, and hopefully it's been brought out over these series of lessons so far. You have to get to, you have to understand and implement the one you previously looked at before you can do the one that we're looking at this evening. You have to have knowledge before you can understand what needs to be tempered or controlled in your life. And that's based on your knowledge of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, it said that our lives are renewed in knowledge. The temperate Christian wants to live virtuously. You've already looked at that. The temperate Christian wants to live according to knowledge, according to the truths that are found within the Word of God. You've looked at that already. And the temperate Christian, one who is under control, wants to put on works of righteousness. Why? Because that's what God has revealed to us in His Word. Now, you talk about the armor of God. That's not our topic for this evening, but Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the breastplate of righteousness, something that the Christian is supposed to individually put on to protect their vital organs. That's the words I was looking for. To protect their vital organs from the attacks of the devil. For a moment, and just briefly, we'll consider a man who lived in the old time, in the Old Testament, a young man who was taken into captivity by the Chaldeans, who were under the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. You go back to Daniel chapter 1, and you read concerning this individual who was taken away in the first carrying away of God's people among the nobles, among the princes, among the members of royalty in the Hebrew society. You have Daniel and his three friends and several others who are not named. But a situation arises there in Daniel chapter 1. They're put into a special place with the Chaldeans where the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the forth tellers, if you will, those that would go to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him his good fortune. They all had a special place and they were afforded the king's meat and the king's drink. And all these Hebrews now are being indoctrinated. Their names are being changed. We don't always remember who Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are, but we know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, right? We know that Daniel is the great prophet, but his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. Why did they do that? Because the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel honor Jehovah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Belteshazzar gave homage to Babylonian gods. And so they changed the name of these individuals and they're instructed to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. And Daniel holds up his hand and says, I'm not going to do that. He says, I can't do that. Because if I do that, I will violate God's law. And even though I'm in captivity, obviously I'm paraphrasing here from Daniel chapter 1. Even though I'm in Babylonian captivity, I cannot violate God's law. So they propose a contest, if you will. Daniel and his three friends would eat only basically beans and vegetables and drink water. We'll do this for 10 days, and you do the king's meat and the king's wine for 10 days, and after 10 days, we'll see which one is fairer and mightier. And if we are fairer and mightier, then you allow us to continue doing what we're doing. And so they agreed, and after the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends were fairer and mightier than all of those that ate of the king's meat and all of those that drank of the king's wine. Why do you believe Daniel was as successful as he was? It was due to his obedience and to his temperance, his self-control, his not giving in, even when there was great amounts of pressure placed on him to do so by a controlling force that could have easily ended his life. But that was no matter to Daniel. It didn't matter to him because his confidence was put, properly so, with the Almighty God. Now, how do we apply these things before time completely gets away from us? There's two principles that we have to understand and we have to put into practice before we can properly implement this idea of temperance. We must have control of our physical bodies. And we must have control of our minds. Two things that we've alluded to already, but we're going to look at them just a little bit more in detail. The word temperance applies to our physical bodies specifically, the controlling of the body by our own strength that is directly tied to our knowledge and virtue. The one who is virtuous says, I want to do what is right in the sight of God. I'm going to do what is right in the sight of God. So what does the one who has virtue do? He seeks knowledge from the Word of God. So he understands what God wants him to do. And he takes that knowledge applied with his desire and his virtue. Temperance is the action. Temperance is taking that information and controlling the body. There's another word. Sober or sober-minded. This idea also means self-control, but it's not talking about our physical bodies. Quite literally, this word means to save the mind. To save the mind, to protect the mind, to control the mind. Notice these passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. What Paul is saying there is it's a benefit for the Corinthians, for them to be sober-minded. And each of these, it says sober, but the idea is sober-minded. It's understood that it's talking about the mind and not the physical body. That's one of the main differences between this word sober and in other passages where it's talking about being sober as in not intoxicated. Because it's two different words in the Greek. We're not talking about the same thing. Though one can certainly lead to the other. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 and also Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 that we've already looked at. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. You drop down a few verses to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, and there, speaking to the wives, Paul says, even so, there must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. You turn to Titus chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2, you find these words, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. This is about the older women. Teaching the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Verse 6, that the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Control the mind. Because when you control the mind, when you save the mind, you can properly control the body. You can properly bring your body into subjection as Paul was talking about. Without temperance, God's word in our lives is useless. If you don't want to practice temperance, if you don't want to practice self-control, you're free to do that. But understand, if you don't want to do that, you can take this book and you can deposit it on the pew in the back as you walk out the door because you won't need it anymore. we have to remember that Paul is writing these Christian graces to Christians, to those who are already in the kingdom of God. You have to add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, and the list is going to go on. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation that Peter is laying out. We are instructed to do these things. If we as Christians do not display temperance, then we have fallen short, either in virtue or knowledge, maybe both. We're not going to be adding any more of these Christian graces to our faith if we don't get past this idea of self-control. Controlling our minds, saving our minds, and controlling our bodies. We must be able to properly attain the knowledge of God, or that God wants us to have, and translate that into proper actions. That's done through our temperance. You may be here this evening, a member of the body of Christ. It's our desire, as it was the desire of Peter when he wrote these through inspiration, that the mighty soldiers of God would stand up and be the soldiers that God wants them to be when times are good and when times are not as good, understanding that in every instance, we as New Testament Christians are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Understanding that we are not going to be sinlessly perfect as Jesus was when he walked on this earth. But we're striving to be more and more like Jesus every day of our earthly lives. Is that something that you can say about yourself this evening? Are you striving every day to be better as a child of God, to understand more of God's Word, to properly apply its principles in your life, to reach the next rung, if you will, on your spiritual growth ladder? And I hope you have one of those. Setting spiritual goals for yourselves is very important. It's vital to help keep us on track. Maybe you're one who's not a member of the body of Christ. This lesson was not necessarily designed to demonstrate God's plan of salvation, if you will, but God's plan of salvation is always available for anyone who is wanting to leave the world, to leave behind those things that we've talked about that would keep an individual out of heaven, out of the kingdom of God, keep someone from having their sins forgiven. Having heard the word, are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus? Are you willing to submit yourself to a watery grave of baptism where you contact the blood of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're a babe in Christ. You're renewed in the kingdom of God. Is that something that you want for your life this evening? We can assist you in any way. Please come as together we stand and sing.